Luke 24:44-49. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you, you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Today on Mother's Day, I want to just focus on that last phrase. It is a daunting task to be a parent today, is it not? Some of you who have older children, as I have, perhaps you thought that task would end as the children grew up, but it doesn't, does it? Desperate need of this hour in our families is to be clothed. Think about that word, clothed. It's sad that we have to take every little glimmer of hopefulness as a wondrous thing. Now, I'm not despising that. The Bible says, do not despise small things in the day of small things. But don't you have a craving in your heart to be clothed with power from on high? I want us to be honest on this Mother's Day just for a second. We are hurting. Somebody said to me just this week, they said, you know, just you talk about churches. We're not going, oh, this is great. If there is any difference between us and other places, it's that I acknowledge how hard the days are. And there's others pretending that it's not. They're putting on happy faces and pretending like everything's wonderful. It's like the captain announcing a new bingo game as the Titanic's going down. Don't worry about the tables being a little slanted, folks. We have edges to catch the stuff before it falls off. There are a lot of people who came here today hurting. Or maybe it's not even hurting, it's numb. And the desperate need in our families is to be clothed with power from on high. Now, let me give you an interesting promise that God gave. If you go back to Malachi, talking about the days in which we live, notice how Malachi ends his prophecy. Now remember, this is the last word that will be said to God's people Israel until John the Baptist walks out of the desert. 400 years, God will not say another thing. And here's how he ends it. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now, stop right there and think about this. If you were God and you were going to say, what was Elijah's mission? How would you summarize his mission? Maybe you would say something like, he will turn the people back to me. He will proclaim the truth in a day when Antichrist is ruling the world. He will call down fire from heaven to demonstrate my power. But God doesn't say any of those things. Here's what he says. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Wow. In the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and God is concerned about parents and children. What an awesome responsibility that is on this Mother's Day. I find it interesting that not one single second generation Christian, and we know a lot of names of people who are second generation Christians, don't we? Timothy, Titus, men that didn't make it, like Demas, Onesimus. John Mark. There are a whole bunch of second generation Christians that we know their name from the pages of the Bible. Do you know what has always interested me, or at least lately has interested me? Not one of them is the child of an apostle. You ever considered that? Not one second generation Christian leader was the child of an apostle. Now, we don't know how many children the apostles had, but we have to assume that they had some. It was considered a very ill omen in those days not to have children. And what's strange is those days are reappearing. Do you know that now something like 40% of people in America say they wish they could have more children? But they're just not in a place to do it. But not one of them went on to be a leader in the church. Notice what Paul says to the person he calls his son, but he's not his physical son. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes to his adopted son, at least spiritually. 1 Timothy 1:18. Timothy, my son. 1 Timothy 1:18. I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. was concerned for Timothy not to get shipwrecked. He goes on and says, some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. We know that Timothy was a third generation Christian. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, 5. In 2 Timothy 1, 5, he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Isn't it interesting that not a single apostle had a child that was a spiritual leader, but these two godly women did? If that does not speak to the importance of Mother's Day, I don't know what does. But it is an awesome task to try to raise a truly godly child. Have you ever heard of the term replicative fading? Replicative fading. It's an interesting concept. It's a concept that comes from modern technology. Maybe you're like we are at school. You make copies of things. And there's things that you need copies of all the time. And you take and you make a copy of something, that a report or something that needs to get filled out. And you know, you make 50 of them and you're going along. And then all of a sudden you've run out, so you grab one of them. And you put that on the copier and you run them. And then you go through and then you take one of those copies and you start to make copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. And pretty soon, there's all these black spots. And it gets a little blurry. It's a little crooked. One of the hardest things about raising godly children, about being a godly parent, is replicative fading. It's replicating faith without it fading. We see that in the Bible. Those four generations, those four generations of God's people. Abraham, the first generation. Oh, the Bible says a lot about Abraham. Starts with Genesis 15:6. What a statement. Genesis 15:6. Does anybody know what is unique about Genesis 15:6? It's the first time faith is mentioned. Never talks about faith up until Genesis 15:6. All those generations, it talks about the former generations, the people before Abraham, as having, what was the phrase that was used instead of faith? They walked with God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Adam walked with God. But it says of Noah, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. That verse is quoted both in Romans and in Galatians, and that very concept forms the foundation of the Christian faith. Abraham had a passion for God. Can you imagine how hard it must have been in those days when you needed the support of family? There were no government programs. There were no insurance policies. There was nothing. The only thing you had was your family. And God comes to Abraham and says, turn your back on your family. Walk out the door. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. Head over the hill, and I'll tell you when you get there. And you know, we act as though, you know, they heard from God, and they did. But have you ever heard from God? Has God ever spoken to you? Have you ever doubted that? Abraham didn't have one verse in the Bible that he could look up. Not one. He had no Christian leader to go to sit down and pray with. He had nothing but the voice he had heard to walk away from his family and go out. And God said, I'll show you where to go. And he believed God. He had a passion for God. But his son Isaac was not the man that Abraham was. And here's the thing. Well, let me just say, I think there are a lot of Christian parents that are content with an Isaac. There are a lot of Christian parents who are content with an Isaac. But here's the difference between Isaac and Abraham. Isaac did everything Abraham did. He walked over the same ground. He dug the same wells. He said the same words. He built the same altars. And there was only one thing missing. Passion. You see, Isaac had obedience or compliance, but without passion. And I think there's a lot of Christian parents that are very content with Isaacs. They're content with a child who's compliant and willing to go. Well, they go to church and they talk about the Bible once in a while, and they're not doing these things that they shouldn't be doing. And they're a good, clean kid. And we're content with that. God wants our passion. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? Well, you know, just be a good person and go through the motions and you know, don't get out of line and be a good person, and that's the best there is. No, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you know what he was doing when he said that? He was quoting Deuteronomy 6. Go back with me to Deuteronomy 6. Go back with me to Deuteronomy 6. He was quoting Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. That was the message that Israel was to pass on to its children. Love God with everything you've got. Never says that Isaac did that. Isaac followed along. He was compliant. He did what daddy did. He did what daddy said. He went through with it. He even allowed himself to be laid on the altar and to be sacrificed. But he did it without passion. He shuffled through life. A passive faith. Isaac's son was Jacob. Jacob took another step backwards. If Isaac gave up the passion, Jacob gave up the morality. Jacob was a liar and a schemer and a trickster. His whole life until God confronted him was about one thing, me, me, me. And then what can we say about Jacob? Jacob had the 11, well, the 10. Let's leave Joseph and his full brother out of it. He had the 10. They weren't just schemers. They were murderers. Oh, they didn't go through with it. They pulled the trigger, but they missed. They threw him in the pit, and they weren't they just didn't want to kill him. They wanted him to suffer. If you're going to kill your brother, at least be a Cain. Do it with a rock or a club. They threw him in a pit and said, let him starve to death. And they sat around having a party. He was in the pit. And the only thing that saved his life was that God had ordained for him to live, and God sent a slave caravan by, and they said, why should we just kill him and get nothing for it? Send him into slavery, it'll be worse. Wow. How did we get from Abraham the 10 murderers sitting around a fire laughing about their dying brother? How'd we get there? Replicative fading. The faith of Abraham didn't really get passed fully to Isaac. Faith of Isaac didn't get passed to Jacob, and whatever faith Jacob had left from the father and grandfather certainly didn't get passed to those 10 brothers. Now, there's good news in this. Don't miss this. There's good news. And here it is. In that terrible generation, that generation of rebellion and murderous rage, who's born in that generation? Joseph. Another man of great faith and a man who loved God and a man who served God with passion, even when it would have been much easier to just give in and do the wrong thing. And if we're living in a generation of the 10 right now, and if you look around, the children that have been raised in the church are very much like Jacob's children. This is the generation that you can raise a Joseph. Now, I find it interesting on this Mother's Day, maybe you've never considered this, that all of those 12 brothers all had the same father, but they had four different mothers. The 10 had three mothers. Joseph and his brother had a separate mother. 10 out of 10 were pretty bad. But both Joseph and his full brother were godly men. Now, if it wasn't Jacob that did that, who do you think it is that instilled in them that attitude? Mothers, it's Mother's Day. And so if you're saying, well, you know, it's my husband's job, no. God gave children two parents, and He gave them a mother and a father. We've said, well, that doesn't matter. You know, what's the difference? Two fathers, two mothers, who cares? It's all the same. No, it's not. You ever seen the difference between how men and women deal with children? It starts at a very early age. You ever noticed how, here's a 9-month-old baby. You ever notice the difference about how a man and a woman interact with a 9-month-old baby? I want you to notice this sometime. Watch. Women will pick them up and ooh, give them support. And you know what a guy does? Whee! Whee! Hey! Hey! And the moms shake their head and go, oh. You know, both of those things are necessary, aren't they? We need love and safety, but we also need adventure. We need that spirit of adventure that says, I will go out and I will not be afraid. We also need that support and protection. Gotta say, it was the mom that made the difference. Jesus gave this warning. And please take this in the general thing. He's going to say this, and it's very harsh, and it's in a very specific context, but I want you to take this spiritual principle out of this context, this very harsh context, and put it into the context of the family. I'm going to do that. So don't just shut it down and go, oh, that's... Ugh. I want you to think about this. Turn with me to Matthew 23:15. Matthew 23:15. Matthew 23:15. Now, it's going to be very harsh in this, but I want you to take it to a different context. So just, I want to give you the spiritual principle that Jesus is applying in a very hard context. I want to take it into the family. Here it is. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Here's what he says about them. "You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Now, let me describe the spiritual context of this verse. He says, you make someone who comes to believe, and you make them twice as much about hell as you are yourself. Now, let's be honest. Every one of us have parts of us that come from hell, literally, don't they? Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. That very concept of sin, of hell, is bred into us, isn't it? And we have to fight it every day, don't we? Anybody here go, yeah, that's such an easy battle. Hey, I win every time. Or can we all acknowledge that it is a constant struggle and we don't win all the time, do we? But the wonderful thing is, when we come to Christ, that doesn't have to be the only nature, does it? What does Christ do when we come to Him? He plants in us a new nature. The Bible describes it as the new man or the spiritual man and the old man or the natural man. And they're fighting inside us all the time, right? Paul describes this at great length in Romans chapter 7. And there's this struggle going on within us all the time, right? Now, here's what Jesus is saying. He says, you go out and you make a convert, and he's twice as much about hell. Now, let me turn that around and go in the other direction. If he's twice as much about hell, that means he's half as much about heaven. Do you see that? He says, you make people who are less about heaven than you are. Wherever you're at in that, wherever you're at in that battle, he says, you make people who are half as much about heaven as you are. That's what Abraham did, didn't he? He made an Isaac, compliant, obedient. He just didn't love God with everything he's got. And because Isaac didn't have the passion, he made a Jacob. And then Jacob, because he was such a schemer and trickster, and his family saw it, he made... What did he make? Isn't that the threat to us? I feel that all the time. I want to make people, and certainly I really had that craving for my children that they would go way beyond what I am. We want that physically, don't we? Why is it that so many parents will spend a lot of money to send people to college? Even knowing what colleges are today and the risk that that is, And the answer is what used to be called the American dream, that my kids would do better than I did. You know, we could pay off the whole national debt. All we'd have to do is just confiscate all the wealth that people have when they die. That would pay off the entire debt. Not that it would, because politicians would just find a way to spend more, but that's irrelevant. Why don't we do that? Because we know that there's something instinctual in the human being about wanting to pass something on to our children. It goes all the way back to what God said about the land. I'm giving land to this family. It's not the nation's land. It's not the king's land. It's not the country's land. It's not the state's land. It's your land. And God said, you can't even sell that land. You can only rent it out for up to 50 years. Because it's going to come back to the family because it's theirs. It's to be passed down through the generations. And God ensconced that it's families that are to provide for their children. Not just take care of them till they're 18. But to pass on to them a legacy. We need to strive to do that spiritually. We need to purpose as parents to do everything we can to raise an Abraham. Not just an Isaac, certainly not a Jacob, and God forbid, not one of the 12, unless it's Joseph. There are some of us here who have older children. There's a lot of us here who have older children. And we know how tough that is. It's easy for the child to go off in the wrong direction, isn't it? Can I just give one very practical thing about that? And then I want us to end with something a little different today. Our answer in the church in America has been to attempt to raise Isaacs. That has been the goal of the organized church in America for the last 40 years at least, is to raise Isaacs, not Abrahams. The whole thing was to get kids that would say no to drugs or no to this or no to that, compliant kids, obedient kids. Kids that went to youth group or went to church or were part of the organization, part of the club. To try to instill that habit in them, we entice them with entertainment. 40 years ago when I started pastoring, it was church softball. Well, let's get the young people to come to church. Get them on the softball team, but then the rule is you got to come to church if you want to play softball. And then the coach would sit there and wag his finger. We need you guys at softball, so you got to get to church. Okay, coach. We'll show up. We'll follow the rules. compliance without passion. Jesus doesn't want compliance. He doesn't want people who will show up if the entertainment's hot enough, or if my friends are there, or if we're getting ready for a trip. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 8:23. What did he say? Luke 8:23? Luke 8:23? Can I read you the Mother's Day version of that? If my child would come after Christ, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Did I do the wrong verse? All those keys look alike. There you go. 9:23. Luke 9:23. If any man, anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The greatest call we can give to our children is not that they are entertained by Christian things and will tolerate Christian involvement because they find it enjoyable. We must challenge them to sacrifice for Christ. Now, here's the sad thing, and I've done this myself, and I don't know how to go about it, but you know, I would be glad to pray with anybody here and seek for how to do that. But you know, a lot of churches say, yeah, that's why we take kids on a mission trip. Do you know what the problem with a mission trip is? You go once a year to a place far away where none of their friends are there to see them, and they just really excel at sacrificing for Christ for a week and a half or 2 weeks. It's an exotic environment. Different experience. They're surrounded by other people that are doing the same thing. You get them all in a group, and man, and then they come back to their normal life, and what happens? They take off that suit, that mission trip suit, and they hang it in the closet, and they go back into Clearview High School or Deptford Middle School. Washington Township School or Mulca Hill School, and they put back on the and we'll keep that sacrifice suit in the closet till next year or 5 years from now or the next time. We need to raise kids that every day see their lives as a sacrifice for Christ, to take up their cross daily. That their mission field isn't going to Haiti on a special church trip. It's going into their school. Into their sports league. Daddy, I want to take soccer, but this is my goal. I want to witness every session, every day to every member on that soccer team. Oh, the coach is yelling at me because I'm always talking about Jesus. But that's why I'm there, Dad. That's why I'm there, Mom. Oh, passion for Christ. Let's come back to where we started, Luke 24:49. Do you see now why we need to be clothed with power from on high? You can't do that in the natural. You can maybe discipline a child and teach them not to make terrible decisions in life. You can get them to stay in school and study and get decent grades and go off to college and have a career and earn a living and be a decent American. But you cannot build disciples without being clothed with power from on high. I've talked to enough of you to know that we have marriages that need to be clothed with power from on high. We need families that need to be clothed with power from on high. We have people that need to be clothed with power from on high. Am I wrong? Is there anybody here sitting there going, well, preacher, that wasn't for me. Boy, what a waste. I wasn't, because I don't need that. This is our mail, isn't it? On this Mother's Day, we need to be clothed with power from on high. And so I want to end today by having us pray for one another very specifically. For the families that are here, for the people who are here, for the parents who are here, for the children who are here. The Bible says to pray for one another, doesn't it? And we do that on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. And many of us on a daily basis, praise God. But I want us very specifically to pray for the families who are here. Some of us, like myself, have older children. Some here are dealing with their grandchildren now, trying to raise their grandchildren in godliness despite the wandering of their own children. They're trying to break that cycle so that an Abraham doesn't become an Isaac, becomes a Jacob. They're trying to intervene, and they're trying to, even though they may have had a child that went off, they're going, I want to bring my grandchild back and make my grandchild a Joseph.